Scripture reading today is Psalms 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Sometimes after prayer and after a scripture reading, it's kind of hard to follow onto kind of the next stage of our meeting. And I feel there's a heaviness of spirit, concern for the heaviness and the chaos that has broken out in the world, and a sense of helplessness from our part, where we look on and we say, "What can we do?" Prayer, number one. And secondly, being open and willing to do whatever it takes action-wise to perhaps help these things, whether it's contacting our state representatives and contacting our government to protest what has been going on. God of heaven, I pray that your spirit would move us in right ways to be not a people that are simply watching at the margins, but a people that have been dispatched and empowered by your spirit, that is the spirit of Christ. Make us a people of not just mental assent, but a people of action, indeed empowered by the spirit of love. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we go through these chapters here in Genesis, I can't help but thinking, did any of you as a child or a young person, or maybe even you still have one, do you know what a viewmaster is? Do you remember a viewmaster? They were usually the color red, and they had the circular discs that had pictures on the discs, and you would put that disc in the viewmaster, and then you would hold it up. It almost looked like a set of binoculars, and you would find some light, and you would click through the story that the pictures represented, and it made sense. And sometimes Disney did it really well. My favorite one was Bambi, and I just loved the story of Bambi. But a viewmaster, that's what I think of whenever I read through these chapters of the book of Genesis, because it seems like each chapter is a very important section in the story, a very important section in this fulfilling and playing out of life of Abram and Sarai and their fulfillment of the promise that God made there in chapter 12. We're only in chapter 16 here, so that would be what, four clicks? 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're in 16. And there's some interesting things happened, to say the least. Interesting things that, so interesting that I might compare this chapter as the Bible meets an episode of Jerry Springer. It gets out of control. What's going on? And yet, I say that to get a laugh, but honestly, the heart of it is you read this and a part of you weeps. Your heart is broken. Seeing what this story has to say. The story today is an unsettling one. It's an unsettling story as to what has happened and what ought not to have been done. It's interesting what we have to do and what we do when we have to wait. Sometimes whenever you have to wait, there are good things that come out of you. And then other times when you have to wait in life, it almost seems like the worst part of you tends to come out. Being a Starbucks employee in the past during the Christmas Eve sales rush, that this particular location of Starbucks was right beside the mall, and having a sustained lines that go out the door for hours on end, I have seen and dealt with firsthand what people are like when they have to wait. And sometimes it was just painful, and I would have to remind myself that, okay, if I were there in their shoes and they would have to wait a half hour to get their peppermint mocha or eggnog latte, I would be upset too. It's amazing what comes out of us when we have to wait. But I have to have humility and say, you know what, I'm the same way. American rock star Tom Petty wrote a song called The Waiting. And the chorus goes like this, and I think it can harmonize with our text today. Tom Petty wrote, "The waiting is the hardest part. Every day you get one more yard. You take it on faith. You take it to the heart. The waiting is the hardest part." How many of you are now going to go listen to that after the service? Or I inserted a song in your head now. Let's go ahead and read this chapter to get a bearing on what's going on. We're just going to read here a few verses, starting in verse 1 in chapter 16. But it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him," that is Abram, "no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife." The Jerry Springer episode. While this may have been a creative solution to a problem coupled with a horrible idea, there's an old proverb that says, "Out of the frying pan and into the fire." Where you have already a difficult situation of waiting. There's a pain in waiting. We can't deny that. Maybe you're waiting right now. You're familiar with waiting. You're familiar with the discontent and the uncomfortable nature of life when you have to wait. But there's something worse that can happen when it seems like when we try to solve the problem on our own, especially in terms and in relation to the things of God. We tend to generally make things worse. Where we're in maybe a waiting frying pan, but when we start acting on our own and kind of out of desperation and out of reactivity, we go out of the frying pan and into the fire. They were waiting 10 years at this point. 10 years. I mean, I think whenever we think of promises of God and whenever God is speaking in our lives, we think weeks, if not a few months at best. 10 years. And you start to think, maybe I misunderstood. You start to doubt yourself. Did I get the message right? Did I hear right? I must have been naive back then, because today I'm so wise. We tend to think that, don't we? And yet, there was an act of desperation and a sense of, I think, probably coming from Sarai, and maybe Sarai was a little bit more honest than Abram, maybe a sense of forsakenness was happening. 10 years, God of heaven and earth, we've been waiting. And Sarai is willing to say, we're feeling a little forsaken. Maybe we need to do something. Maybe it's this. Try it. Try it out. And yet, whenever we see that they have, of what they have done, we see that they, the people of promise, the people that are waiting, are in a time of crisis again. Remember the first crisis that happened there in chapter 12? Whenever there was a drought and they had to go down to Egypt, and in that time of crisis, Abram said, I got a great idea. Sarah, tell the people of Egypt that you're my sister. And don't say that you're my wife, because you're so beautiful, I don't want to get killed. And now they're in a crisis again. They tend to have amnesia when it comes to the promise. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And she saw that she had conceived. She looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. The word there, dealt harshly, is a little bit more better translated, humiliated. Sarai did something that humiliated Hagar, so much so that there was so much pain that it became unbearable to her, and she ran away. God now enters this picture. We have a mess. We have this chaos sown in this family. And let us see what happens. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And if you look at a map there in the back of your Bible and you see where Abram and Sarai and Hagar were, they were in Canaan at the Oaks of Mamre. But whenever you see what the way to Shur is, it is halfway between the land of Canaan and Egypt. So Hagar is fleeing where? She's going back home. She doesn't have a place to go. And he said, Hagar, that is God said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit to her. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted or for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, now you have conceived and shall bear a son, you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. I hope that we insert ourselves into this tender, delicate moment in the scripture, because it speaks depths to us. It speaks depths to us because I think each and every one of us can understand what it is to be in a situation like this. And by the way, if you look and do a little bit of a word study on the name of Hagar, the name Hagar, or the word Hagar in Hebrew, means forsaken. Her name is an embodiment of what has happened. And yet, whenever we see this forsaken person, whenever we see this person that has been cast off, it's interesting what God does. I think what happened was Abram and Sarai themselves were feeling forsaken. So what happens? They choose an innocent one out of the crowd and they say, we're going to put you in a situation that you did not ask for. And within and out of this situation, you're going to end up feeling what we feel. Hagar, forsakenness. And yet whenever we see that happening, we see that mess and we see this kind of unraveling of the Holy Family and their dignity, we see a God that is not just for Abram and Sarai, but we see a God willing to pursue and seek out and find the one that has been, what? Forsaken. In our deepest sense of forsakenness, God is the God who sees us. This morning, or in the past, if you know what it is that Hagar is experiencing, do you know that God sees you? That God is seeking you and has sought you out? I love how the text says, the Lord found her. That implies some effort on God's part. That she was lost at one point, and it took some work to find her, and yet he found her going back home to Egypt. Oftentimes in our times of forsakenness, we can feel utterly alone. And we can feel that not only has life disappointed us, but people have disappointed us. And we can even start thinking the thought that we ourselves have let ourselves down in forsakenness. And yet the scripture talks about a God that seeks and finds those who are in such circumstances. What do we do in our forsakenness? What did God require of Hagar in the midst of that? God required of Hagar and her forsakenness kind of a surprising move. You notice that God didn't tend to coddle what was going on, but rather God said, even though you are forsaken, return to Sarai. Offer grace. Offer grace to those that hurt you. Because if you go on through life and you go on in this journey of being forsaken and being cast off, it really ends up hurting you in the long run. Because you start seeing yourself as a victim of this forsakenness. You start seeing within yourself a sense and a root of bitterness and anger, not only towards the ones that have forsaken you, but a bitterness and an anger towards life in general. It blinds you. And God's response to that, God's antidote to that, is offer grace to those that have failed you. God didn't try to vindicate Abram and Sarah. He didn't say they didn't do anything wrong. But he does say to her, offer them grace for what they have done wrong. This is setting up a pattern that we can see that I think we can all relate to. Also, in the midst of this forsakenness, not only is there a God that sees us and seeks us out and finds us, a God that encourages us and empowers us to offer grace and to offer forgiveness, maybe in our hurt. In the midst of our forsakenness, we have to consider what God's promises are then also to us. You notice that God, whenever he's talking to Hagar, and mind you, this is the longest sustained conversation that God has with a human being up to this point. You would think that a long sustained conversation would be given over to people such as Abram and people such as Lot even, or Noah. And yet the longest conversation is with this slave girl that is hurting and that is afraid and that is alone. And God condescends to her and almost becomes her servant and says, think on your feet. And he also says, consider what is going to happen with this child within you. Consider my promise that you are going to inherit. Often when we are hurt in life, we tend to not be able to see beyond anything beyond the pain that we are in. And God is nudging her out of that. Look beyond. Look beyond the moment. Look beyond the season. Look beyond what is happening now and see the bigger picture that I'm going to use this circumstance for Hagar, your benefit, and for the benefit of this child within you. I am a God of redemption, he says. Even as messy and as embarrassing and as shameful as this may be, I am a God of redemption. That's what it means to be redeemed. That's what it means to be in relationship with me. That's what it means to have faith. God consoled Hagar with a promise and a hope and a future. Whenever we see this and whenever we ponder this, I can't help but think that these are circumstances that face us here today. Or maybe these are circumstances that happened to us a long time ago, but we never dealt with it. And we've been wounded by it. We've been short-sighted. Our sight has been shortened by it. We can only see within that area of being forsaken. God provides Hagar a way out. And that way out is by following him, taking him at his word, by extending and acting upon an invitation to grace, and by looking forward to the promise of God. I love how the promise of God doesn't just stay with our holy family, Abram and Sarai, but the promise of God is then extended to and is a fulfillment of the nations of the earth, starting with this Egyptian woman. God says, I want to fulfill my word in you. Is God saying that here this morning? Or is this something that just happened thousands of years ago and it stays there? Part of the reason for preaching is to say, no, it happens here and now. How does God want to fulfill and redeem you and fulfill his promise in you today? Sometimes I come in here during the week, and before I get started on my weekly tasks, I come in here and I sit, and I'm able to be still. And then I noticed one thing in here that I like to interact with and participate in, prayer benches. So I use those. Not all the time, a few times. When there's things that maybe weigh me down, there's things that may be an echo of forsakenness within me, I think that's a good time to use the prayer bench. As we go into a time of open worship, I want to remind us that this is a house of worship that belongs to all of us. And these implements within this house of worship are there to bring healing and wholeness to us. If you feel so compelled during this time of open worship to use the prayer bench, by all means, use the prayer bench. If you would like me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. If you want to be alone to do it, that's fine too. But I invite you, use this place as a house of healing, as a house of growth, as a house of grace, and as a house of promise. Amen? Amen. Let's go into open worship.
The music that you will hear follows the theme reflected in the story of Hagar, fleeing to the wilderness, desperate, alone, and then becoming completely aware of God's presence and compassion, saying, "You are the God who sees me." Listen as you hear Marilyn sing and then Shirley play her arrangement. "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Steal away to Jesus."
Sometimes I feel like a motherless child.